We shall read from the Epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 2, and beginning at verse 10, and I shall read to the end of the chapter. Hear the word of God. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were near, nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Primarily, I would take verses 11, 12, and 13. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Well, that's the area we have tonight. He's asking us to remember the value of remembering and to be mindful of the fact what has happened to us. We should not lack in appreciation of the cost of Calvary. And he's calling us to remember the wonder and the greatness of what has happened to us. We are no longer children of disobedience or children of wrath or in the grip of Satan. That is finished with. We're no longer there. We could not have saved ourselves, but it was by the mercy of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, and so on. The miracle of regeneration, we know what that means by now. That is a silent work of the Holy Spirit in the depth of the soul, making it alive and planting there the principle of holiness. And the grace of redemption. Two wonderful things. Strange how people mix them up. They keep thinking that regeneration and redemption are the same. Or to put it in ordinary words that we also have in Scripture, they make born again and salvation the same thing. They are not the same thing. They are most certainly related, but they are not the same thing. The miracle regeneration is a private, secret work in the depths of the soul. We do not feel anything. God does this to not all people, but to some and to the elect, although we are not aware of that. Some people then think, well, should we not just preach to the elect? Well, we don't know who the elect are. We are not God, so we preach to every creature. And the grace of redemption, that is, even the elect had to be brought to a place of pardon and cleansing in the sight of God. to come from the dead and be spiritually alive, and a lasting relationship through our Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn puts it like this, along my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I rose, the dungeon flamed with light, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Now, I trust that that's true of all of us here tonight. Now, the great aim from verses 1 to 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, what he has here is the relationship and the situation of the Jew and the Gentile, and how can they be brought together, that they are one. That is really the burden that he has in these verses now. In order that there might be a church at Ephesus, there were two obstacles. One was the condition of sin that they were in, and the status that they were not in the situation of a Jew who had circumcision of the heart either. So you had two lots. You had to deal with the Jews and with the Gentiles, and by some miracle bring them together as one and break down the middle wall of partition that he has. So you'd have there in Ephesus a church with converted Jews and converted Gentiles. And he's quite careful how he puts it. Now, separation in the past, many divisions amongst peoples, Greeks and barbarians and so on, but this particular division must be noted, Jews and Gentiles. Now, by nature, we are Gentiles. That's our position. Wherefore, remember that he being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Now, it sounds difficult. What we're saying there is this. Remember that you in the time past lived in the world and in the flesh, and you were called the uncircumcised by the people who thought themselves as circumcised, who were not really, but they were circumcised by the flesh. Do you see the picture? Here's what you said, I'm circumcised. Therefore, I have all the great promises, and there are great promises for the Jew. But what they never understood circumcision. They never understood it. But what they did understand, they thought was correct. They thought, then they look at the Gentiles and say, well, you're uncircumcised. So you cannot inherit the promises of Israel. And so there would be that kind of tension between the two groups of people there. Not in the church. He's remembering and reminding in times past, speaking to us, you were Gentiles in the flesh. Now, that's a fact. Now, uncircumcised, they had not the mark nor the sign of the Jews. So we had nothing. We had no circumcision by the hand, which would be useless anyway, or had we any rights otherwise because of our sinful nature. But the Jews misunderstood circumcision. They would say, we are the circumcision. And there was incredible pride. The pride was so that if a Roman soldier passing by, or anybody who was a stranger, and shadow fell on a Jew, they would go and bath because it had made them unclean. They were so particular, you know, in the ways they thought, well, we mustn't have anything to do with them. Their shadow mustn't even fall on us. They are uncircumcised. So they're aliens to the Commonwealth of Israel. So you might say, well, they're not very nice people to know, in a way. You would feel very inferior in the company of Jews. So there was this division. But it was God ordained the circumcision. It is that they did not understand the meaning of circumcision. And it's a terrible pity. In Romans 2:28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. Now, the circumcision of the heart, not of the flesh, a spiritual one. They had not understood God. They had thought it was a physical thing, when it was not a physical thing. And so they stayed there. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, with praise that is not of men, but of God. That Jews failed to see the real implication of circumcision. God required it, but not the flesh one. It's asking them really in their hearts an inward experience, an inward circumcision. So, without realizing it, they were not Jews, without realizing it. But they regarded themselves, because they kept to the flesh part and felt, we are Jews, we are the circumcised. But they were not the circumcised, because they only looked at the flesh and not the heart. Now, that's difficult to explain. I hope you followed me there. The attitude of Jew to the Gentile has been put right if the Jew has become a Christian, and God's attitude towards them has also changed by our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So what can change the Jew from depending upon the fleshly circumcision? It was to have a new heart, which was really a spiritual circumcision anyway. It was to come to Christ, and only in Christ could they get it. Now, this difference had been a barrier. God did not create the nation, the Jews, in order to have nothing to do with other people. He created the nation of the Jews in order that through them he might speak to the whole world. Do you see the difference? If they had only understood it. He said, I don't want you to be a special circumcised people of the flesh who keep like a little club to yourself, but I want you to be circumcised in the heart with a spiritual experience of me, so that this little nation will be used to evangelize the whole world. That was the purpose of it. But they did not see it. And it's as if they kept God's blessing in a box, which was just for them and no one else. They had not understood. Jews lacked a sense of values. Now then, about regarding circumcision in the flesh rather than in the heart. And then we go from there. The situation in the past. The big issue, how can Gentiles be brought into the church? Because they could say about us, well, you're not circumcised, whether it is of the flesh or of the spirit. Although the Jews wouldn't know the second phrase. How could they join Jewish Christians to form one body? If the Jews had become Christians, how were the Gentiles to be able to join the Jewish Christians? Because remember, there was quite a debate and quite an argument, wasn't there, when Peter really made his argument, well, they're not circumcised. They believed in Christ. You see, they were a long time before they really saw the value of spiritual values. Now then, the circumcision is introduced by Abraham, but it was misunderstood in reality. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Is that clear? Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. That's Romans 2:29. So he's making it quite clear. They got it wrong. They thought, right, we'll circumcise our population in that way. And you know, that's it, Juno. You're a Juno. Well, lots of things are similar. Think now in the Christian church. How many churches believe that if you have, I'm not referring to the baptism, a different teaching again, but the main teaching was that if a child was brought to be baptized, a child was saved. And I know one denomination would give them their first communion. They put a little wafer on their tongues because they are the children of Christians. And instead of circumcision, it was baptism, or we would call the christening. So it's not just that their attitude. This became many times all over, and even in the Baptist church, that if you're immersed in water, you're a Christian. Well, it's got to be more than that. That's merely an outward sign. You could certainly have 100 people lining up to be fully baptized, and maybe only 3 of them are in their hearts baptized. So we all the time, don't blame the Jews, but all the time we make that mistake of thinking the outward is the thing when it is an inward thing. They fail to see the mind of God in this. Now then, in Romans 3:1, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision, in the real thing? Much, every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Remember, they have a tremendous background. The oracles of God is a remarkable thing. In Romans 9, verses 4 and 5, who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom are concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So Christ came. All those things, the oracles, all the promises, they had this for the Jews. It was theirs if they had only understood the meaning of circumcision. Surely some did. That's bound to be so. And we have a list, don't we? And there'd be more than that in Hebrews 11. It's a failure to see that. The meaning of real circumcision. Paul describes the real circumcision as being in Christ. Now, that simplifies a lot. How then, says a Gentile, how then, says a Jew, can I be circumcised in the heart? Is this because you need to be forgiven? And this is a way now through Christ. It's your only way now. And what will that do to me? My heart will be changed. And I will be a Christian. Do I need circumcision of the flesh? No, you don't. Some continued, but you don't need it. What you do need is the change of heart, circumcision of the heart. Now then, that is us for the Jew. Then the Gentiles got worried. Well, what about us then? What about us? And so the answer to them was, you're uncircumcised in every way, but there is a path for you as well, and that is if you come to Christ, the circumcision of the heart, using that as a term now, happens to you, or the life in the heart happens to you. So you, Jew and Gentile, the middle wall of partition has been removed. You are Christians. Now, you can imagine now, and there will be all sorts of problems about this, because tradition is a powerful thing. One of the heresies in the early church, the Judaizers. People say Judaizers, I don't know. And these were people, possibly converted, I think they were, and they would come into a good Christian church, and they would say to the Christians, you're not complete, you know. You're not complete. You should have the circumcision of the flesh. Now, they did this with a motive, because in the synagogue where the persecution always started, all the synagogue required, we don't care what you believe, so long as you're circumcised in the flesh. And to the synagogue, you were then a Jew. So you could be a Christian, you could be a Buddhist, you could be anything you liked, so long as you were circumcised. So these people thought, this persecution of Christians is terrible. Ah, they said, we know a way. If we promote circumcision and believe in Christ, well, there you are. We get rid of the persecution. But if by doing that, they were belittling the value of the real circumcision in Christ, they were belittling that. But you did have in the churches then an us and them. Those are the Christian Gentiles just converted. And here were the Christian Jews insisting now on circumcision and the things of the law. And they said that they were superior to the others. But they were not. Because really, they were belittling the work of Christ. So that's a position that Paul was very concerned about. In Galatians we have, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, which up until the faith which should afterward be revealed. The law was our schoolmaster, he says. He showed us our need. Now there are points. At that time, before you were Christian, you were without Christ. The aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, that is, of the true Israel now. Strangers from the you'd be an alien from all that benefit that the true Israel had. God's real people, strangers from the covenants of promise. There's none of the promises applied to you. You had no hope. You were without God. So that's the position of the Gentile, that you are without Christ, you're aliens, you're strangers of promises, you have no hope, you are without God. That sums up the Gentile position. But with Christ, all these advantages are theirs, all of them. It is astonishing. For example, you go through them again. When you're in Christ, you're no longer an alien to the Israel of God. So who are the Israel today? They are Israelites, aren't they? They're Israelis. They're not Israelites. They're Israelis. We are Israelites. All right? Do you see the difference? They're just Israelis. Jewish people. Israelis. But we are Israelites, rather. We are Israelis. Israel, the true Israel. Who are the true Israel? Those who are circumcised in the heart, whether it be Jew or Gentile. All right? So then we become one. We are one with the converted Jew and one converted Gentile. We are no longer aliens. We are brothers. We are no longer strangers from the covenants of promise. All the promises and the covenants in the Bible are ours as much as they were meant to the Jew. We're not without hope anymore. We have hope. We're in the world, but not of the world. The Gentile possession is summed up. We were without Christ, now we have Christ. We were without advantages, now we have all the advantages of the commonwealth of the true Israel. We are the covenant people of God. Now that from that comes an immense teaching that we are covenant people. Covenant people. And it means really that we believe, I don't know how far you would go this, people vary, that the child of a Christian is not automatically saved. But there is something rather special. I do believe in the covenants. Now, some people take it too far. You know, they say that they're bound to be Christian. No, they have to be converted like everybody else. But the advantages are tremendous because their parents are in the covenant. Their parents are believers. And so they bring their child to God and in faith and baptized, but praying that one day that the baptism would be realized by an experience. Now, you may not agree with that. I'm just telling you, there are other views. That's one view. I believe that view myself. You haven't got to follow that, but that's, I truly believe in the covenants. But I don't go so far as the rigid covenant teachers that think that no one but their children can be saved. I can't see that. You can enter into the covenants. Now, therefore, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. That is who we are now. We are the people of God. For when God made the promise to Abraham, because he could swear it by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. So we belong to that. We belong to that. Now, we may appear to be a minority in this world so full of people. That doesn't matter. We are the people of God. We are the people of God. We are his covenant people. And the promises of God are for us. Now, there will be different ways of expressing that covenant. I've done it a simple way, really. But some take it very far. And I think they make it almost into a system. And others belittle it, saying, oh, it's an advantage to be in a Christian home. Well, I can't take it that far either. There's something wrong with that, isn't there? If you have a father and mother Christian, and they bring their children up in the way of Christ, they may go a long way from Christ. But we believe that eventually God will lay hold on them. We trust so. We don't know so, but we trust so. So there is an area where you can say, well, I don't really know, but we have confidence that the covenant has great meaning. It can go to both extremes, which are a bit worrying. And that is a lasting thing, the salvation in the present. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So how are we brought into the covenant? By a blood relationship, by the blood of Christ. Now, our condition is summed up. At that time, you were without Christ, so being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. Now then, from that, you have now in Christ all the benefits of those things that we have looked at and thought of tonight. Now, this is a covenant, Hebrews says in chapter 8, 10 to 12, this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Now, the house of Israel now are the circumcised in the heart, which are Christian, and the Gentile, who is a Christian. I don't like separating them anymore because they are one, but one has a great tradition, but we have entered into it and belong to it every bit as much as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so on. This is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days of the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts, and I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach any man his, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousnesses, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That's where we are. So all this is in Christ. And we needn't look at each other because we are in Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, and through the Son of God, and through the blood. Now, do you see it? Here we see Jews really entrenched in the wrong teaching. That he calls the flesh being circumcised. We are the circumcision. If only they had understood that it had a spiritual meaning and spread that news to the other people. But they kept it to themselves and became alienated from the world and antagonistic to them, really. They said, now look, you must get it right. And as time goes on and towards the end of time, we believe there will be a great ingathering. Many, many Jews will be converted, but they will not go to heaven just because they are Jews. They will go to heaven because they are converted. They must become not Israelis, but Israelites. We are Israelites. Now then, and so were the Gentile. Who am I now? I'm Welsh. Yes, you're Welsh or English, whatever you are. You are of the Israel of God. You are an Israelite. Now, there are other teachings that go contrary to this, and I cannot follow them regarding who the Israel theories, all sorts of theories, are so very confusing. Every covenant was ratified and sealed by blood, and so is this by our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. The blood of the everlasting covenant. Now then, this is a very wonderful thing. It means now, in a very real way, that we are blood relatives in the same blood. We are the same people, so we don't turn in a church and say, oh, you're a Jew, or the other, you're a Gentile, or a converted Jew, or a converted Gentile. No, we are Israelites. We are the people of God. We have entered into the covenant of God. We are no longer aliens. We are no longer strangers. We belong. And the covenant is ratified by blood. So we can draw near to God as a people of God. We are no more strangers. And because of this, we are able to call God Father. He is our Father. And we need not feel inferior to a Jewish Christian. We need not. We are in the same covenant. We are washed in the same blood. We are of the same people. And our destination is the same. Now, you may wonder, we are of the household of God. And that's a big thing. We belong to the family, the household of God. You might, well, why was Paul so worried? It was such a big issue. Such a big issue. The Jews are so bound in their ritual and their fleshly things. It was, even when they were converted, they found it very hard to give up. You know, can't we do that as well without realizing the completeness of Christ? You look at the book of Acts and the discussion, I think it's on about with Peter, when Peter, although he had seen Cornelius come to the Lord, yet when he came to discussion, he always seemed to deny it. And Paul is very severe in the way he deals with Peter. He said, you know, you shouldn't do this. We are in Christ. Jew, Gentile, in Christ. We are the covenant. We are the household of God. Now, how important is that for us today? Well, it means that what we have must be of the heart. It must be of the heart. It's not even you, any you saying denominationally, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Congregationalist. There are different forms, maybe, of various things that they do. What is important is, have they got Christ? And have they been washed in the blood of Christ? That makes them one. The other things are a detail, quite honestly. The form of government may be different. Their forms, outward forms may be different, but they are in Christ. And that is the main primary thing about them. And that is a lesson, not only for the Jew and Gentile here, right through the ages. This problem keeps propping up of a kind of an us and them. We are superior because of this, or superior because of something else. It must not be. We are the household of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Nationally, whatever end of the world we come from, and from our traditions, our background, whatever it is, when we come to Christ, we get the real circumcision, the one intended for the Jews in the first place. We get the real one. So in this world, you need not be afraid of the situation and the persecution today. We are his people. And it is a very powerful thing. incredibly powerful. And the fact that we are here is of great significance. We need not tremble, but the world may well tremble at us. Because you see, God is with us. And because of that, we are triumphant. So in our hearts, we should feel a triumphant people. I am a child of God. Or put it in the terms here, I have a spiritual circumcision, if you want to use that term. That term is there because of the necessity of the ritual that they had. I am a child of God. I can call God Father, and I belong to him. And that unites people in a way far more wonderful than anything else.